Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct as only you can. Touch the hearts of those that are lost. Help them to see their need of Jesus. And Father, help those of us that are saved that we could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged. Draw closer to you and be the light that you would have us to be. Father, we ask these blessings and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. As we come today, we're going to contrast two churches in the book of Revelation. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, I know many of you know this is the letters written to the seven churches at Asia. And there's many churches in these conditions to this day. And we're going to look at two of them and kind of look at the differences in them. There's a lot of falsehood, especially in America today. There's a lot of falsehood in churches and teachings and come across it all the time. You're always fighting battles on the left and the right, it seems. It's constant. It seems like it's from the north and the south, too. And I'm using that as just directions, angles that Satan tries to attack from. He's always looking at ways to tear down Scripture. And he wants us all to turn either too far to the left or too far to the right. And when I say that, do not take that as a political statement. Because what was left and right 20 years ago is not left and right today. What was left and right 50 years ago is not left and right today. That left and right that I'm talking about is either adding to Scripture or taking things away from Scripture. And there's a battle always on those type of things. And there's always division that is going on, and that is designed by Satan. And he brings that into the church. He brings it into our lives, uses our own lust to fulfill these things. And there is so much falsehood in our day and time. And I tell people all the time, there's more false religion than true. And the scariest counterfeit that there is not something that looks far off. If I handed you a Monopoly bill and told you that, oh yeah, that's a real, $500 bill or $100 bill, you'd say, no, that's Monopoly money. I know the difference. The one that might could fool you is the one that looks the closest to the real thing. And I want us to think about that. I want us to remember these things. Because, that looks real but is still fake, is still fake. And there's a lot of people, they say, well, this sounds really, really close. You got to dig in. There are times when you even need to split hairs in the Scripture to see the truth. That's why this word is spiritually discerned. And there's a lot of falsehood that's taught out in the world. And I'm going to touch on one little part today that I pray could be a blessing. We don't preach these things because we're trying to rip into somebody else or tear somebody else down. We preach on these things because false doctrine will lead you to hell. I do not want you that are listening to lift your eyes in hell because somebody led you away or because you thought, well, that's Christianity over there. I don't want it. Well, a lot of times what's put forth as Christianity today is not true Christianity. And so you need to know the truth. The truth will set you free. But you've got to dig in and see it sometimes. And that's why we say these things. That's why we preach these things. We're concerned about you. And we're concerned about what you're following, what you're going along with. And what may distract you, what may lead you to say, well, that's Christianity, I don't want it. Or to say, ooh, that's Christianity, and I like that. I like what's being said, even if it's false. And so we need to be careful on all sides. And I hope you know that we're saying these things because we care and because we want you to know the truth. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 8. It says, and unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Now notice these statements. You have what's going on here with this church. They're working for the Lord. Because of that, they're facing tribulation, and they're also facing poverty. He says, but thou art rich. They're spiritually rich. They're spiritually close to the Lord. And he goes on and says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews. And Jews simply means the called out people of God. That doesn't necessarily always mean Jews as far as we think of the race of Jewish people. He's talking about the people of God. We that are saved are called Jews inwardly, according to the Scripture. So he's saying those that say they're of God, but they are not. He says, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice that statement. What he calls these people here, the synagogue of Satan. Do you know there's people who claim to be the people of God, but they're not God? They're not of Him. They don't represent Him. And I've made this statement several times on radio broadcasts, and sometimes people think I'm casting stones or just being against somebody else. And I'm not, dear friend. There are more false churches in the world than true churches, and it's not even close. It's probably a 90% false to 10% true ratio, and I might be being generous at that. This is a serious thing. There are many that say that they're of God, but they're not. They don't hold to the true original doctrines. They don't hold to those things that were once delivered unto the saints. They have created their own ways. They have created their own salvation. They have created their own ways of following God, their own doctrines, their own principles, their own statutes, their own judgments that are not according to Scripture. And they, as it is written here, are of the synagogue of Satan. People saying they're of Christ, but they're not. They're listed by Scripture as the synagogue of Satan. Years ago, I had somebody come to me and say, and look, I was just in a public place. They didn't even know that I was a minister. But, you know, they heard that I was a Christian. And they said, isn't it a shame of all these different denominations? It shouldn't be this way. We all serve the same Christ. And I said, but we don't all serve the same Christ. And the lady that made that statement, she looked at me in shock. Oh, yes, we do. I said, no, we don't. I said, some preach a Christ that's given the permission of priests to forgive sins. I said, some preach a Christ that's saved today, lost tomorrow. Some preach a Christ of eternal security. I said, some preach a Christ that if you don't get some spiritual gift, you're not saved. As far as speaking in tongues, things of that nature. I said, we don't serve the same Christ. I said, that's why there's differences. And I said, there needs to be differences. I said, because we don't serve the same Christ. I said, I serve a Christ that saved me and has sealed me unto the day of redemption. I said, I know where I'm going. There's others that say you won't know if you're saved or lost until judgment day. I said, I already know because I believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't serve the same God. We don't serve the same Christ. And notice how it's worded here in Scripture. These that call themselves Jews are the people of God, but they're not the people of God. He said they're of the synagogue of Satan. I don't think I could say something worse about any other denomination or religious group than that. But it's written in Scripture that way. And there's a lot of people thinking that they're serving Christ when they don't really understand that they're actually worshiping Satan in what they're doing. And again, that's not casting stones. That's not trying to be cruel or mean. It's trying to get the point across of what the Scripture teaches, that there are some that say that they're serving the Lord. Jesus said there's going to be many coming to Him at the judgment day and saying, wait a minute, did not we prophesy in thy name? Did not we do many mighty works in thy name? And they go on and He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Who were they serving that whole time? Because it wasn't Christ. But they come in the name of Christ, don't they? And we need to understand what the truth is and pay close attention to it, because there are many that go to church three times a week. They go Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek. But they've never turned by faith and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for soul salvation. Where are they going to be when eternity comes? Dear friend, we need to see the truth. But this church was holding to the truth. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Wait a minute. God's telling them they're going to suffer? I thought if you were a Christian, everything's going to be roachy and peasy, rosy and, you know, peachy and all these other things. No. Until we leave this sinful world, guess what we're told? All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We need to hear the truth. He said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, you jump over to chapter 3, and let's look at the Laodicean church. In verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What is he saying there? You taste so bad, it makes me sick, and I want to throw you up. You make me sick, and it makes me want to vomit. Just, you ever put something in your mouth, and it was so nasty, you immediately just spit it out? You ever had that experience? That's what God is saying about this church. He says, y'all are to the place that you are so rotten to me, I want to spew you out of my mouth. You taste so bad spiritually to me that I want nothing to do with you. What in the world is going on at this church? Well, let's look. They're neither cold nor hot. They're not serving the Lord. They're trying to say that they're of Christ while doing everything in the world. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest. And notice that statement, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Somebody can be in this horrible estate spiritually and not know it? Yes. Yes, they can. They're in a horrible state spiritually. They're in a wretched and vile state spiritually. They have plenty of possessions. Now, we are contrasting here Church of Smyrna with the Church of Laodicea. One was in poverty, but God said they were rich. Another one is rich financially, and yet God calls them poor. Does that mean we need to go out and try to be poor? That's not what we have to do. That's not what I'm teaching or saying. But what happens a lot of times is when we start to gain possessions, we see less of a need of God. We trust in our riches. We trust in the money. We trust in all the insurance we have. We trust in all these other things. And people today say, yeah, but I'm poor. if you're in America, the chances that you are this poor is slim to none. How many of you are driving an automobile right now that's yours, and I don't care if it's a $2,000 piece of junk? Does it crank? Does it run? Does it get you to point A to point B most of the time? Do you know you have it better off than probably 90% of the people living on this earth? You know that? Oh man, this is an old clunker. I've had this thing for 20 years. Yeah, I can show you a pile of people all across the world that wish they had your vehicle. Let me ask you this. Do you have a place that you rent or own? You have that? And I don't care if it's a mobile home. I grew up first several years of my life living in a mobile home. Do you know that most of the world wishes they had that much living space? Do you own or rent a quarter acre of land or more? Just one quarter of an acre. Do you know that you own more land than the vast majority of people in this world? Do you have a cell phone? Do you have a television? Do you have air conditioning? Do you have heat? Do you have more than three changes of clothes? Do you have food at your house in any form? Chef Boyardee, do you have a can of it? Do you have a can of green beans or corn? Do you have a refrigerator? A freezer? You get to put ice in your drink. You're richer than the vast majority of people in this world. You know what we do better than any other country in this world, in America? You know what we do better than any other country? We complain. That's our number one quality, is we find something to gripe about. And it's in most Western civilization, it's in most of the richer countries, that we learn how to complain and we know how to feel bad for ourselves. We often feel like I'm oppressed, somebody's done me wrong, I don't have opportunity. And we find reasons to complain and grumble when we have it better than most people in the world, and we have more opportunities at our fingertips than most people in the world. And people say it's hard. You want to try somebody else's life? I can introduce you to some people that can work 70 plus hours a week, and they can do that for 50 to 60 years, and they will still never have hopes of owning even a vehicle or owning a quarter of an acre of land. You don't know how good you've got it. And yet with all that, we commit more sin. We have more bitterness, more hatred, more unforgiveness, more lack of sympathy. We're more likely to joke about things that are immoral. We dress provocatively to get attention. And it's also people in our conditions that get to the place where they even believe that there's not a God. You know why? Because they're trusting in their riches. And they're trusting how much in life has gone their way versus how much they esteem it not to go their way versus people who have actually had things go against them all the time. One church we read about here is thankful, they're upright, they're serving the Lord, and they are facing persecution, they are facing opposition, they are facing trials, and they are in constant poverty. And God tells them, you are so rich. And what is God saying there? When you get to meet me, I'm going to have some great rewards for you. This other church has wealth, prestige, opportunity, and yet they don't see where they are spiritually. See, they don't see that they're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, we got a lot of spiritual poverty in America today, and we don't know it. There's people that are living in fornication. There's people living in things like homosexuality. There's people who get divorced and remarried and think nothing of it. Now, I believe in God being able to forgive people and to restore people. Don't get me wrong. I believe in these things. I believe in them firmly. But to achieve that, there has to be repentance somewhere. And we make excuses, not repentance. We justify all of our sins, usually blaming it on somebody else. It's somebody else's fault that I had to make this decision or do this or do that. And we blame it on somebody else and we never repent, we never learn, we never grow. And God says, in this condition, you're horrible to me. You're wretched to me. Not only that, naked. My goodness, we don't even know what nakedness is. I'll tell you this, it's not just covering up your private parts. That's not covering your nakedness. Adam and Eve tried that and said that's not good enough. It didn't cover them. God, do you know that God likes His people to be covered in their dress? And not just covered, but if you'll study out what the actual term modest means, which is talked about several times in the New Testament, especially concerning women about dressing modestly, do you know it means non-revealing clothing? You can have clothes totally covering your body, but it'd be very revealing. And we got a lot of that going on today. Leggings, tight pants, undergarments, these things are not coverings. And there's men that wear tight shirts trying to show off all their muscles and everything too. That's not covering. It's not modest. But modesty even goes beyond our clothing, doesn't it? It goes in how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves in modest behavior. Notice some of the things he said. You're wretched and miserable. What's the number one prescribed drugs in our day and time? Y'all know what it is in America? Antidepressants. The next one's probably painkillers. And it's not always because somebody actually has some severe pain in their back. A lot of people just take them because they say it makes them feel better. We've got a huge spiritual problem in our land and we don't even want to look at it. We're drastically miserable, depressed. I don't feel good. Maybe it's because we're not doing a whole lot. Are wives being wives? Are mothers being mothers? Are fathers being fathers? Are men being husbands to their wife and having their eyes solely upon them? Have they done like Job and controlled their eyesight that I'm not going to look upon a damsel to have lust? Have we done that? We think money is power when money can actually corrupt us. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. The love of it is. Do we not see where we are? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So the Lord told this church. He said, this is what I want you to do. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I want you to get some things that are good. Do you know there are things that are more important than other things? Oh, I gotta have this house. I gotta have these clothes. I gotta have this. I gotta have that. What do you actually have to have? Food, shelter, clothing. Do I have to have steak? No. I don't, do I? I don't have to have steak or shrimp all the time. I don't have to have something that's very expensive. Oh, my shelter. How big of a house do I have to have? I've seen people living in 500 square feet. I've seen people living, and look, it doesn't mean if you are able to have something, that's one thing. You know, if a billionaire turns around and buys a $1 billion house, it really didn't hurt him. He paid cash for it. But there's a lot of people making $100,000 trying to buy the house that the millionaire or billionaire owns. No, that's not in your budget. And don't be jealous of the guy that has more. Learn to live within what you have. Learn to live modest. Learn to be giving. Do the things that God has taught us to do. But gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that's a spiritual concept as much as it is talking about covering thyself. Have some modesty. Have some shame. Have some consideration for other people. He said that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve that thou mayest see. And that's another thing. We can't see, can we? We're blind. We can't see. There's things, times I preach things that are directly out of Scripture, and I'll say them. I don't believe that. I don't see that. I don't feel that way. I don't feel convicted on that. You know the reason you don't? It's because you're not spiritual. A Christian doesn't want to be drunk. A Christian doesn't want to cover themselves with tattoos. A Christian doesn't want to dress inappropriately or reveal their nakedness to others or reveal things of their body to others. We don't like doing that. And if you get upset when a preacher talks about that, it might be because you can't see the sinfulness of it. It might be when the preacher says you don't need to watch that show or listen to that music that you're upset about him saying that. I don't know who I can listen to. I'm fine. It might be because you're not spiritual enough to hear what's being said or to see the sinfulness of what you're doing. We need to see. As many as I love, and notice that statement, what the Lord is saying here. As many as I what? Love. Is he saying this to be cruel or mean? No. He's saying it out of love. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you know God desires to have that relationship with his people? And it's written individually here, not even to a whole church, which is significant. It means that almost the whole church has gone away into sin. He says, does anybody want to have a relationship with me? Does anybody want to have fellowship with me? And he gives that invitation out. He says, I want to come in and sup with you. But he ain't supping with sin, dear friend. He's not supping with filthiness. He's not fellowshipping with those things. He's not honoring it. We can say and think whatever we'd like to say or think. That doesn't change God's mind or his point of view about it. And if we would overcome, he'll grant us to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and sit down with his Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Are we listening? Are we listening to the lust of our own flesh? We need to pay attention, because there are many out in falsehood that are believing lies instead of the truth. I pray this could be a help and a benefit to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory for the good that is accomplished. Let us step aside and give you the praise, for we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen.